And just before we go on, I've personally cheekily asked for the chance to be able to recommend two books that haven't yet gone. But if these don't go, the apocalypse must be tonight. The two books, these are books everyone should buy. I think there's only one copy of each, but ask Barry and Christine and they will send you a copy because you need these. Jim Packer's God Has Spoken. Basically, it's a short little book just introducing you to the Bible, why you can trust it, how you can treat it. Extremely helpful. So if you're not going to buy it today, just jot that down. Just buy it. I mean, I don't know what it costs, but it'll cost, a few loaves of bread. Just buy it. So get that. And then, Richard Sibbes, The Bruised Reed. Now, I happen to know there is only one of these on the bookstall, which itself is almost criminal. Basically, just scrum to get this copy. If you don't bludgeon people out the way to get it, buy it. Go and get it. Richard Sibbes, The Bruised Reed. This is, you probably need to read it out loud. It was actually written a few hundred years ago. So it sort of, it reads in a slightly old way. So if you read it out loud, but this is, I don't want to say chicken soup for the soul. It's a feast for the soul. This is, his point is to show you the beauty of Christ so that your heart warms to him. That Christ is so attractive that you are drawn to love him. Every Christian's got to read this. So those are two books. They're not just, you might want to buy these. You're going to buy these, all right? Just go get them. Richard Sibbes, The Bruised Reed, and Packer's, God Has Spoken. All right, let me pray, and then we'll get on with our third session. Great Lord, thank you for this opportunity today. Would you give us concentration now? Would you enable me to speak faithfully, wield your sword, cut away in us what needs to be cut, drive away the darkness in our hearts with the happy word of your gospel. Do this and so change our hearts this afternoon, we pray. Amen. Okay, now we've been looking at the Bible all day, but what I want to do now in our last little session together is I want to look at one particularly common problem that a lot of us have with the Bible. Now, this isn't the sort of upfront, can I trust this kind of problem. This is a much more subtle problem that people don't often realise is even there. This problem is more like on the sort of a kind of background virus that may be invisible, but every day actually stops you from opening the Bible, stops you from valuing it. It stops you getting stuff out of the Bible and basically just strangles your spiritual life. And the problem is this. We think, sure, it's nice to have a Bible. That's great. We do value it. It's good to have a Bible. But wouldn't it be far better if God could speak direct to my heart? So wouldn't it be better? Instead of having boring old paper and ink, we have a direct, dynamic, living word spoken zoom, straight to my heart. Oh, that's what I want. Yeah? And I think a lot of us operate with that. So we're kind of going, thanks. It's nice, but there's better to be had. And what I want to show now is, no, this is the best possible. This is better than getting a living word spoken straight into your heart. Now, just to say, I'm emphatically not having a go here at spirit-given words of knowledge, words of prophecy, stuff like that. Okay, I'm just not getting into that. What I'm saying is simply, this is better. I'm saying God has chosen a better way in giving us this book than in leaving us dependent upon any words spoken straight to our heart. All right? Now, the way I want to tackle this is by going through with you the dazzling Psalm 42. All right, so flick that open. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Brush your teeth with Psalm 42 each morning, and I will promise you a very different sort of day. All right, let's dive in. Now, Psalm 42. Now, before we even get to verse 1, check out the heading. For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Already you feel your day lightened, don't you? So this is a psalm to be sung in Israel, in the temple in Jerusalem, by the sons of Korah. All right, now, to be honest, you're thinking, well, I'll move straight on to verse 1 then, thanks. I'll just ignore that bit. Don't ignore it, please. Because, dig around a bit, the whole psalm starts to sparkle because of that heading. Because, never ignore the headings to psalms, they're cool. Because, well, this one, why? Well, who were the sons of Korah? I wonder if you know. Who were the sons of Korah? Well, back in the days of the Exodus, when Israel had just come out of Egypt and they're wandering the desert before entering the Promised Land, and there was an important guy who was actually Moses' cousin called Korah. Korah just means baldy. And probably because of some sort of personal insecurity, he led a rebellion against Moses. And anyway, the Lord was furious with this rebellion against Moses. And so, Number 16, verse 31. I'll read it to you. Flick to it if you want. Number 16, verse 31. Because of this rebellion, the Lord punishes Korah and all his family. And we read, number 16, 31, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed Korah and all his family and the rebels with their household and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive to the grave. Whoa! They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. So all Israel began, oh man. That was something to watch. So Korah and his family are dead, dead, dead. Alive, they've gone down into the grave. But 10 chapters later, Numbers 26, 11, the line of Korah, however, did not die out. Oh. So somehow, some survived. So the sons of Korah are the people that lived. So they should be dead in the grave, but they're not. They are redeemed people, people of new life. Ring any bells? They're us! Isn't it? The people of new life, they should be dead in the grave, but they're alive. That's them. And so the Psalms of the sons of Korah, they are psalms for us. Psalms for redeemed people, people who should be dead. This is the sort of thing we should sing. And if you look, flick back to Psalm 42. If you look at the Psalms of the sons of Korah, Psalms 42 to 49 are all of the sons of Korah. Do you see, if you read them later on tonight perhaps, you'll see all throughout them, they're surrounded by trouble. As they think about the Lord, they become increasingly joyful because they're a saved people. They've got everything to be happy about. They should be dead. They shouldn't exist. That's us. And so they think about their salvation, they become joyful. And in fact, clearly the sons of Korah were known to be a happy breed. And they so liked singing about their salvation that King David employed them in the temple. And what their job in the temple was cool. Basically, they were to be like the temple bouncers. to the temple in Jerusalem, all sons of Korah would sort of stand around the temple thing. Except instead of asking, is your name on the list? They'd sing at you. So as you, wouldn't that be funny? The bouncers singing at you. So you basically have these singing bouncers, and they're there to basically sing about the Lord these psalms to everyone who came in. I mean, Jerusalem would be a cool place to live, wouldn't it? Anyway, now that's an important little point, because to make sense of Psalm 42, I promise this is going somewhere. To make sense of Psalm 42, you've got to know, God's house mentioned, God's house is the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, that's what's the setting for this psalm. So, and the temple, God's house, that's where you went to meet and be with God. All right? So if you're away from the temple, symbolically you're away from the Lord. Yeah? Every believer wants to be in the temple, hanging out with the sons of Korah, singing about the Lord the whole time. But if they're away from the temple, symbolically they're away from the Lord. So being miles away from the temple is a picture of being miles away from God. Okay. Well, let's see what the sons of Korah sing. What do they sing? As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So do you see? So the saved people have this visceral longing to be with God. Now that's just worth noting, just itself. I hope you know that as a Christian. That is what it is to be a redeemed people. It's a simple point, but it's one we so easily let slide. That so easily we think that being a Christian is about certain meetings we go to at worst. That we think it's all about, say, the Bible even. We think it's all about the cross even. But no, we have meetings so that we can read the Bible in order that we might know God. We rejoice in thinking about the cross because it's through the cross that we're saved to know God. It's this relationship with the Lord God that is what it is all about. Being a Christian is about having this heartfelt, gasping love for the God who saved us freely and perfectly. Well, let's go on, because now there's a problem. Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, the temple he's talking about. So he used to, verse 4, have these glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival in the temple. It used to be great. He used to be full of joy in the Lord. Now he's so sad he can't eat. My tears have been my food day and night. And he's clearly far from God, from the house of God, verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. I mean, now, those are places miles from the temple, from Jerusalem, symbolically miles from where the Lord is. And people are now having a go. Where's your God? Now, this is the whole point. Basically, Psalm 42 is about a believer who's struggling. Psalm 42, then, is not going to be about putting on a fake grin when all along you're dying inside, which is what we do too often as Christians, isn't it? Psalm 42 is about how to bring joy to that situation when you're depressed, when you're laughed at, when you're broken inside. when you're crying deep down. How to bring joy to that situation when you're crying your eyes out and feel you couldn't be further from God. How do you bring joy to that? And so Psalm 42 is profoundly realistic. And realistic not just for us personally, but also, what is our mission? We are here as servants of the Lord to bring real good news to people around us who are broken inside. Too often I think Christians think that we can just prance around singing Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, and you know, trite, banal, insipid. People should laugh at it when it's not addressing real issues, not recognizing that people are lonely, they're sad, they're battling with issues. And Psalm 42 helps us not to have that kind of triumphalist Christianity, not to silence people's problems, but to speak good news directly into where they're hurting. Psalm 42 doesn't paper over people's problems with a fake grin. It teaches us how to bring that good news to real situations. So, how do you? How do you bring joy to those situations where there are only tears? How do you do it? Verse 5. This is a verse that should be tattooed on the inside of your eyelids. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him, my salvation and my God. That's it. Huh? Now, it doesn't look very radical, does it? I tell you, get verse 5 and it turns your world inside out. Because do you see what he's doing in verse 5? He's talking to himself. Now, they say that talking to yourself is the first sign of madness. I tell you, it's the opposite. Talking to yourself is the first sign of wisdom. You see, naturally, we tend to go through life listening to ourselves. So, basically, that means trusting how I feel. So that I feel far from God. Maybe because I feel a bit guilty. And so I listen to myself feeling that, and basically I start spiraling down, going, well, okay, maybe I'm guilty. I make the stupid mistake of listening to myself, and I start this sort of spiritual sulk. Know what I mean? Feeling a bit guilty, start feeling depressed about it, feel more guilty, don't feel able to pray, start feeling guilty about that. All because I was listening to myself. Instead, I should talk to myself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Do you see? It's like he's saying, soul, Reeves, heart, listen. You've got no business being cast down. Stop it. Put your hope in God. I shall praise him, my salvation and my God. Do you see, it's like, the psalmist is saying, it's like we've all got this little internal preacher. And he's got to tell us the truth and command us. Because our feelings are so fickle. That our hearts, our emotions lie to us. They cannot be trusted. They're not good guides to reality. And so we've got to talk to them. Don't listen to them. Talk to them. Preach to ourselves. Discipline our emotions. Do not let yourself control you. Rather, control yourself. You see, that's where we all tend to go. We tend to drift along, letting ourselves control you. Yourself is a terrible master. Will always lead you to dark places. Of course you'll get depressed if you keep listening to yourself. Of course you will. Not surprised. But trust your feelings. I will guarantee you an emotional roller coaster. Instead, control yourself. Self-control is the essential key to healthy, joyful Christian maturity. Now, how does that work, though? You see, what the psalmist is doing here, all this preaching to himself, it depends on something vital. Here it is. It's the key to it all. It depends on the fact that the truth lies outside ourselves in this external book. That's the key. So the psalmist can preach to himself because he knows the truth does not lie within us. Our feelings and our thoughts are not reliable guides to the truth, but rather outside of myself. Here is truth. Here is medicine to be applied to myself when I'm going all over the shop. Now, someone who really got what the psalmist was onto here was, I wonder if you can guess what name I'm going to say, Martin Luther, a little hero of mine. Martin Luther totally got this. Now, one of the reasons I so value Martin Luther is because Luther struggled so much as a Christian. It'd be so easy to take a sort of great Christian name and imagine he had this struggle-free, he was a great stained glass saint and it was all, you know, easy peasy for him. Now, Luther was the great struggler. And do you know what his struggle was as a Christian? He said repeatedly, he constantly struggled to believe that God was really pleased with him because of what Jesus had done. He really struggled to believe that. And so, to his wife Katie's huge annoyance, what he would do is he would write out Bible verses all over the place. So, in the midst of a struggle, he would just grab a pen and start writing on the wall a Bible verse. Or he would grab a knife and carve a Bible verse into the table that he was sitting at. Katie didn't like it much. But the reason he did it is because he knew that's how God's word, God's truth is. So when doubting that God was pleased with him, he'd get the knife and write Romans 5 verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's out there. It's objective, external fact. Doesn't matter how much I doubt it. Doesn't matter what I feel about it. It's true out there. And my reaction to it's irrelevant. That's truth. And so he reminded himself as he wrote out a word so that he could look at it. And it was out there, outside his heart. He reminded himself, Luther, your doubts are no measure of truth. Your heart is no measure of truth because the truth is not found in you. Rather, God's truth is fixed outside ourselves, completely unaffected here. Completely unaffected by how much I might believe it, what I might think about it, how much I might doubt it. Yeah, do you see? So in my heart, I might wonder, do I have peace with God? And if I were left to the murmurings and whispering of my heart, I'd be so unsure. Do I have peace with God? I'm not quite sure. Now, was that God just saying to me, yes, you have peace with me? Or was that me just hoping it? I'm not quite sure whether that internal word, I can trust it or not. But God mercifully gives us an external word that we can trust because it proclaims fixed truth that does not change with our moods or circumstances. So thank God for an external book that we can rely on. When we're up and down, it remains. The truth is out there, not in here. And that's the great lesson, or a great lesson, of Psalm 42. So don't trust yourself. Talk to yourself. Preach away the depressing lies in your heart with this happy news of the gospel that comes from without. Does that make sense? Do you get it? It flips around how we tend to work, doesn't it? I tend to trust myself. Of course I'm going to be all over the shop then. Don't do it. Let this be your guide, this fixed guide. Why are you cast down, my soul? Why in turmoil within me? Put your hope in God. And if you've done that right, the next bit flows. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. See, left to myself, if I left to myself, who knows where I'm going to go? I start wondering, does God really love me? Certainly I'm not very lovable. I'm just not quite sure. I don't feel very loved at the moment. I don't know whether God loves me. Well, of course you don't know. There's no truth in here. If you wonder about it, you're not going to find any help in there. Does God love me? Don't just wonder about it asking. There's no answer in your heart that's going to help you. You're only going to get destructive answers from that. Rather, here is God's word coming at me from without, a proclamation of unutterably good news, which we must present to ourselves each day afresh, so that I'm wondering, do I have peace with God? I read it outside myself. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. External fact. Or as the psalmist puts it here, I shall praise him again. He is my salvation and my God. Sometimes I feel it more, sometimes I don't. It remains objectively, unalterably true. Self, shut up. This is true. Tell yourself to shut up regularly. It's very helpful. And you know, this is the Christian way with everything. It's not just when you feel far from God, when you feel lonely, when you feel out of control, when you feel God can't love me, then give your heart this news from outside. Learn this lesson. So, self, are you lonely? Yeah, I feel lonely. What does the word tell me? I've become the apple of God's eye, brought into the deep fellowship of his people, of his family. Self, are you out of control? I just don't feel I'm quite in control. Fine. What does the word tell me? But now you are the Lord's, and he works all things for the great good of those he loves. Could it really be that the Lord loves me? I'm not sure. What does the word tell me from outside? Remember the cross. That the Lord loves me more than his own life. So talk to yourself as the psalmist does. Well, okay, we think. But what if the problem's worse than that? Let's read on. Verse 7. Because now our psalmist seems to have another problem that kicks the wind out of him. Verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. So now it's like new problems come bashing at him, one after another, like these waves of trouble. And so now before the problem was he was far from God. Now it seems he's got a whole new army of troubles going for him. We don't really know what they are. Is it bereavement? Opposition? Illness? We don't know. But now we're into different troubles here. So he knows how to get joy when he feels far from God, but how can he get joy in the face of death, of pain, opposition? Well, he hangs in there, verse 8. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. But his prayer isn't very happy now, is it? I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? So taunted, opposed, physically ill. I mean, even there's a wound in his bones. How can he have joy in that? See the answer? Verse 11. Why are you downcast, my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him, my salvation and my God. Now at this point you may be thinking, all right. okay, but isn't this just a bit glib? Isn't this just like positive thinking for the Christian? So you get hit with a problem. Just don't think about the nasty things of life. Bury your head in the sand. Yeah? No. Absolutely not. That's not what's going on at all. The gospel genuinely transforms how you view suffering and opposition. The gospel never, the word of God never offers escapism. It offers to put joy in our hearts as we face opposition, as we suffer. Now, how do you do that? How? It's a million-dollar question, isn't it? How is it that you can have real joy when people spit in your face and you get hit with cancer? Now, the Apostle Paul promised we can. Remember, many times, Paul says, as a command, be joyful always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Always? Always? How? Now, it is key to know this. Because if you do speak up for Jesus, then you will hit opposition. If you dare to say that God is angry at sin, if you dare to say people are sinners, if you dare to say Jesus is the only Saviour, all the so-called tolerance of our society is just going to be gone like that, isn't it? And it's not just opposition. I don't know what's going on in your life at the moment. But sickness, accidents, death can all just strike at any time. And this is where so many Christians stumble. That not knowing how the gospel transforms how you see these things, sickness hits, a bad life situation hits, people's dreams are shattered, and all their trust in Christ goes straight out the window. And then what happens? Well, even if they're still vaguely trusting Christ, their joy has gone, so they're not very attractive ambassadors for Christ. Now you might say, oh, come on, seriously, how do you expect someone who's just suffered a bereavement to be a joyful ambassador for Christ? It is possible. The gospel does have an answer. The reason that people will not have that joy is because they listen to themselves. So they listen to themselves saying something like, well, God can't love me and let that happen. They believe what they've just said to themselves, And so their joy or their trust goes out the window. What could they say to themselves? How does the gospel transform even those blackest situations? It does. Well, think about what the external word of the Bible says about suffering. That's the way to go. Think about what the external word says. Bring this word about suffering to yourself. Don't listen to yourself on it. Bring this word to it. And what does this word say? Well, the cross. The gospel is all about suffering, isn't it? The gospel is all about suffering. That we see on the cross this great moment of suffering, the definitive moment of suffering, and his innocent suffering. He doesn't deserve to be suffering. But in that hour of the cross, what do we see? When that suffering's happening, what do we see? We don't see an event about which God does not care. We don't see an event where God's not in control. No, the Lord is actually allowing the suffering of the cross. In fact, he's ordaining that suffering of the cross. Why? Why is he allowing the suffering of the cross? Because through that suffering, he will bless. Now, that doesn't mean you'll always understand why particularly you might be going through the sufferings you're going through. But do you see, the cross transforms how you view suffering. That you see, the cross gives us the principle that the Lord knows what he's doing in allowing innocent suffering. If he knew what he was doing on that darkest day of the most definitive moment of suffering, he knows what he's doing on every day with every moment of suffering. The Lord allows suffering so that he might bless. There is no senseless suffering with the Lord. We see in the cross, the Lord only allows suffering so that he might bless. Which means, now, it doesn't feel like that, does it, when you suffer? It doesn't feel like that at all. But there's the reality outside ourselves, against how it feels, presented to us in this external word, which means the truth out there tells us that, friends, whatever we face, however horrendous and inexplicable it may seem, we cannot lose by suffering, because the Lord uses all things, allows no senseless suffering, but uses all things to bless. So when we face suffering, when we're low in any sense, it's tempting to rage, despair at our situation. Of course that's understandable. Of course that's understandable. But there's a better way given to us by this external balm of the gospel. By not listening to our hearts, by seeing this external word. That our Heavenly Father, in this situation, here's the message of the gospel. Our Heavenly Father uses suffering so that he might bless us. Which means we can confidently and genuinely trust him in every situation. So when you suffer, don't listen to yourself and think, God can't love me and let that happen. Talk to yourself. Speak to yourself the good news that comes from without. And you see, if you do that, you turn your every situation on its head. You say to yourself, why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Do you see, the truth is not found in our hearts. But truth that deals with insecurity, depression, truth that deals with cancer is found here. In this external word, in this book. So don't let yourself, with all its doubts and fickleness, control you. Rather, control yourself with this word from without. Do you see it? Preach this gospel afresh to your heart each day. You don't instinctively know it. Your heart will say all sorts of things. And so you need to present yourself again with this external good news, to bring it to your heart afresh each day. And then, if you do that, because we have a message of such joy, then you can be a person of joyful integrity in every situation. And then you can be a happy, attractive, winsome ambassador for Christ, even in those situations where people marvel that that would even be possible. Don't listen to yourself. Preach to yourself. Let's pray. Our most kind Father, please forgive us for how we listen to our fickle hearts so much more readily than we listen to you. Make us, we pray, people who do not trust our hearts and emotions, but people who preach to them. Preach to them the joy-giving good news that comes from this external word. Joy-giving good news that deals with our every problem. And with that good news, drive away our gloom and replace it with Jesus' world-winning happiness. In his majestic name. Amen.